message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
As you're seated, let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. As we near the Christmas season of day, if you will, an actual day that we celebrate Christmas this morning, in the next couple of weeks, I want us to focus on that very aspect. We have been in a series entitled The Church, and we're going to take a pause from that until after the first of the year, and we'll come back and readdress where we were. But today I want us to begin to really look at who the Messiah is. All of us are guilty of probably being busier at Christmas time than probably any other time of our lives. We're definitely busy people, but our calendars get filled during the Christmas season. Well, I've got to go to this party and this Sunday school party, and I got to go to the pastor's house next Sunday night. When am I going to have time for all the different things? And you find yourself rushing around. I got to go get this present and this present and this present. And all of the busyness, we oftentimes lose sight of the very reason why we are at this Christmas season. I long to take us back to there this week and the next several weeks. Who is the Christ? Who is the Messiah? For us just to be reminded of who He is and why He has come. That very song, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, is a song of praying for Him to come, as it was for the Israelites longing for Him to come. And today what I want us to do is look at Matthew chapter 1 and to see in this picture of the genealogy of Jesus, who Jesus was a Savior for. Now, many of us probably aren't too excited about reading genealogies. And I admit to you that in the Old Testament, many of them are cumbersome, and it's name after name after name, and it does seem to get kind of hard to understand to get to the picture of what is there. But periodically, there are gems in the heart of a genealogy. And Matthew chapter 1 is really that. I used to be that way. I used to just rush through reading Matthew chapter 1 as a younger man. And it was a couple of years ago when I was doing some Greek study, translating the book of Matthew, and I came through this genealogy and began to see a little bit more than just a name. There are gems in Matthew chapter 1 that I long to bring to you this morning that shows us that Jesus is indeed, He was, and He is, and He will be, and He can be the Savior to all people. When I say all people, I'm speaking about all ethnicities. That's what we mean here. That we're not speaking just about a Gentile Savior. We're not speaking about just a Jewish Savior, but one who came for all races, all nationalities, and all ethnicities. And it's right here in Matthew chapter 1. And I want to show that to you this morning. Actually, today begins the week of prayer for the international missions. Now, we as a church focus our month of March on the month of missions and the month of giving. But this week, we're going to do it a little differently. We're going to give out, that's what's in your bulletin this morning. It's actually a brochure that is how to pray for international missions. And it's very fitting that we would address this issue this morning from Matthew chapter 1. Now, many of you probably have done genealogies. Probably some of you have had family trees done, either you or someone in your family. And we all like to look in that to try to see who may be in our past that we like to brag about, right? Somebody was in there. But if there's someone who may be a person of not great reputation, we don't necessarily bring that up. Or some of you may actually brag about that as well. But in this particular genealogy, there are definitely things that are here that certain Jews could brag about and certain Jews would not want to even mention that's in this genealogy. And it's not coincidental that it's here. God is not a God of coincidence. He's a God of sovereignty. He is a God of providence. And even in a genealogy, I want you to see how God was at work in all of these people from generation to generation to Christ. Well, let's read the text together. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read verse 1 through verse 17. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Matthan, and Matthan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. And all these generations, from Abraham to David, were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. Now you say, Pastor, what is so exciting about all those names? Some of you may recognize certain of those names as you've read through the Old Testament. You may have recognized Josiah, Jeconiah, and Judah, Perez, and Tamar, Ruth, and Boaz. You may recognize. Some of you may not even know. But as we look at this, I want you to take a new appreciation for God's work through the details. We think God is just at work at the large things, but even in the small things of life being born and a generation from generation, God is at work. You cannot tell me that God spun the earth in existence and stepped away and just let it happen. It can't be. So as we look at this morning, I want us to first of all, in this of seeing Jesus being the Savior to all people, let's look first and foremost, how can we see through this that Jesus, when He was born and He died and He rose again, became the Savior for all people? And I emphasize those three elements because Christmas is not just about the baby in the manger. That's just God speaking His goodness and bringing Himself incarnate into this world to begin His life. It didn't end there. May we remember that. It's not just the baby. It's who He was, His death, His resurrection, His reigning now is why we are here this morning. So how do we know that Jesus was born for the Jews just from this genealogy? First and foremost, I want to show it to you there at the end of verse 16. It is because Jesus is called the Messiah. Look again there at the end of verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. That's the Greek version. The Hebrew is that He is the Messiah. Now, let's back up a little bit. Let's look at a background here. Matthew was written predominantly to a Jewish audience. And for the Jews, genealogies were extremely important. If you were in a Jewish family, you would keep a genealogy of a genealogy because you were hoping that if you were of a certain line, if you were of the line of Judah, and if you had a son, maybe, just maybe, he would be the one. In China, if a child is born and it's a girl, parents are usually disappointed. Girls are normally aborted. That's why the male population in China is so large. Imagine in a Jewish family that a daughter is born. There may be a little bit of disappointment if you're in the line of Judah because you're thinking, well, there goes our hopes of maybe having the Messiah to be born through us. But here we see that Matthew is speaking to the Jewish audience and he wants them to understand, here is the promise. Because Matthew is most likely, some debate whether it's written in the 50s, A.D. or 90 A.D., regardless, it's after Christ has come, He has died, and He's rose again. He's writing to a Jewish audience who is skeptical of the Christ being the Messiah. And He's writing this genealogy because they know what genealogies are. You understand why this is important? If it was written in the 90s, The temple had been destroyed in Jerusalem. That's where all of the records of all of the generations of the Israelite tribes had been kept, and it was destroyed. That's why no Jew today that is living knows for certain what tribe they are from. And so if Matthew was writing to say, let me tell you with certainty who this Christ is. He was, and he is, the Messiah. This is why he says he is the one who was called Christ. Now listen to me, Christ is not Jesus' last name. When we say Jesus Christ, I sure hope it's not in a derogatory manner, an explicitive. When you say Jesus Christ, you are saying Jesus the Anointed One, Jesus the Promised One, Jesus the One who came. That's what you're saying. It is not a curse word. It means when you say He is the Christ, you were saying He was the one, finally, who came to bring life. That's what it means. So when Matthew is saying He is the one after genealogy, listen, you need to get something. We're talking about 2,000 years of generations here. And Matthew is saying, He's finally come. This was the point. It wasn't just a word that the Jews threw around like our generation does. When they talked about the Christ and the Messiah, it was with anticipation. It was with expectation. It was with hope because they knew He would be the one who would come and set them free. Now their understanding and their expectation of who He would be was a little different. But let me show you how that was their expectation. Keep your finger here at Matthew 1. Turn me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I want to show you that it was an anticipation. It was an expectation of the Jews to always be awaiting for the Messiah to come. Look at John, chapter 1. Look with me to verse 35 through verse 41. When Jesus has called some of His first disciples, I want you to hear what Andrew says. When he goes back to get to his brother Peter, and listen to what he said to Peter. Look at me at verse 35. The next day after, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. Now, this is John the Baptist that's being spoken of right here in verse 35. And looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "Why are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother and said to him, "Listen, we have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John? You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Do you hear what Andrew was saying? If he understands this long awaitedness, he's saying, "Look, we found him, Peter." I doubt it was, "Hey, Peter, come here. Let me tell you somebody that we found." It was probably with great anticipation. "We have finally found the Messiah, the one that all the prophets have told about." Probably just imagine that conversation, because I'm certain in that oral culture, it was probably daddy telling son and grandpapa telling the grandkids, "Listen, let me tell you about this one person who's going to come. One day he's going to come. He's going to change everything." Let me show you one other person. Look at John chapter 4. This conversation that Jesus is having with a Samaritan woman. And when Jesus is having this conversation with a Samaritan woman, she doesn't recognize who he is. Jesus starts off asking for a drink of water. He tells her that, "You give me a drink of water and I'll give you something that will be that you'll never thirst again." She wants that. She changes the conversation because he questions her about her lifestyle, who she's living with. He says, "Go call your husband." She says, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "You're right. The one you're with, you've had four. Now you have somebody else." So he changes the conversation. "Oh, well, let's talk about worship." And so they talk about worship. And then in this conversation, notice what happens in verse 23. "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship the spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming." Now listen to me. This is a lost person saying this. Do you get this? This means yes. She's a Samaritan. She's a half-breed in the Jewish mind, meaning that she's not really accepted by the Jewish people. So even the fact that she is speaking and Jesus is at the well with her was not acceptable. And it's in the middle of the day. Hello, folks. Jesus was a radical. He was not some easy, passive, laid-back sissy man. He was the son of a carpenter. He was probably buff. He was probably someone who was breaking all the tradition. And he's out in the middle of the day. He's speaking to a woman, and she's a Samaritan. That's why the disciples are upset when they get back. Is anybody here this morning? And so she says, I know that Messiah is coming. Listen, it was in their culture. It was in their conversation. It was in their expectation that somebody, someday, is going to come and change it. And she says, I know that that Messiah is going to come. And then Jesus rocks her world. Jesus said, verse 26, I who speak to you am He. I think that the whole conversation about living water changed right then. We know her life was changed by the Messiah who came because she went to the town, and the scripture says that many believed because of her testimony. Listen, it was not just some easy word that was thrown around that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah. You go back to Matthew chapter 1, and when Matthew was recording this and he's writing this for the Jews, and he goes through all this genealogy to let them know that Jesus is the Messiah, and when they said, this is the one who's called Christ, it probably rocked some of their worlds as well. Let me show you why else from this chronology that we understand that Jesus is the Messiah. The very order itself of this chronology shows us that Jesus was the Savior for the Jews. Look with me at verse 1. I want to show you something, that there is a chronology, this misplacement of order here on purpose. Look with me to verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Let me just quiz you this morning. This is not a rhetorical question. Who was born first, Abraham or David? Abraham. Some of you pause and listen to somebody else say Abraham, then you said Abraham. Abraham, indeed, was the one who was born first. But why would it be that Matthew would start out in verse 1? Because he does later, if you look at verse 2, he then starts in the order of Abraham. Then he goes through, and later he mentions David in verse 6. Why would it be so significant? Because the Jews were looking for a Davidic king to come. And so Matthew is saying to the people that he's writing to, he's saying, look, this is Jesus. He is the son of David, the king that is going to come. And yes, by the way, he is the son of Abraham. So the very wording that's here, the very order that's here shows us, listen to me, this is the greatness of the inspiration of the Word of God. The very things that are here, the word and the order shows us that God is speaking to us. He's letting them know, he's letting us know that he indeed is the Messiah. Let me show you why this was important in the New Testament. Look with me to Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 5. I want to show you when Paul is using these words, I hope, I pray, that when you read the New Testament and you see the mention of Christ, that you will read it differently. That you will not just think that it's just some tag on to Jesus' name. So that when Paul mentions it, when the other New Testament writers mention it, when any of the gospel writers mention it, it is written with an understanding that this Christ came and changed the world. Look at Paul, Romans chapter 1. When Paul is talking about who he is, who he serves, look at verse 1 through verse 4, and then we'll look at Romans 5. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Let me translate that for you. Paul, I'm a servant of the promised one who came. That's what he's saying. I'm called to be an apostle, set apart for the promise of gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the anointed one, Jesus the promised one, Jesus the hope giver, Jesus the peace giver, our Lord. So when Paul is writing this in this introduction, he almost tags the genealogy because he said he was born of David's line. He's the promised one. That's whom I serve. Do you get it? that when Jesus came and Matthew was writing, he was letting the Jews know he was their Savior. It was unquestionable. It was undeniable. There was evidence that was there. The records clearly showed he was. Look at Romans 5. Let me show you what the Christ means, what he came for. Just verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me explain that. Paul is saying we have been justified by faith because Jesus the Lord is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one. If he's not the Christ, you don't have justification. You don't have faith. He's just a religious teacher. Do you understand the significance of the name? Let me show you a third reason why we know that Jesus was born for the Jews. Look back at Matthew chapter 1. Just very quickly. If you notice in your Bibles, most of your Bibles probably have some kind of paragraph breakdowns. We know that his name shows us, being the Messiah, that he is the one who came to be the Savior for the Jews. We know that the very chronological order of this title, being the Son of David, that he is the King and he is the Messiah for the Jews. But thirdly, the genealogies itself show that Jesus is the fulfillment of God to bring a Messiah. Look at me, very quickly, if you look through verse 2, and you look through verse 16, you see all these genealogies, and you see that God is bringing something to pass here. If you notice with me, just at verse 2 and verse 3, let's go there for a minute. I want you to notice the emphasis where the genealogy leaps and takes a direction. Verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac. We know that name. Isaac is the father of Jacob. We know that name pretty well. And the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez. Do you notice some of the genealogy that's missing? None of Judah's brothers' genealogies are here. Now, why is that? Because there's a promise that was given all the way back in Genesis. Turn there with me. Let me show you this. I want you to see how Scripture is all connected. It's not a random gathering of note-taking. Look at Genesis chapter 49. I want you to see the promise that was given to Judah. Genesis chapter 49, verse 8 through verse 10. This is when all the sons were receiving their promise, their blessing from Jacob. We're not going to take the time to read all of them. I simply want us to focus on Judah's. Look at verse 8 of Genesis 49. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub from the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness who dares rouse him. Notice verse 10. The scepter. You know what a scepter is? It is that staff that the kings would hold. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the, do not miss this word, of the what? Say it with me. Peoples, plural. Woo, that's good. And you take that back to Matthew chapter 1. And you look at Matthew chapter 1 and the genealogy of verse 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah, and you skip all the way down to verse 16, and Jesus was born who was called Christ. Guess what happened? Jesus fulfilled a promise that came all the way from Genesis 49, from Judah, almost some 2,000 years later. When God says it, it will be. And we see in this genealogy again that we see God bringing some great fulfillment. And listen, let me just say another promise. Let me just put the verses on the screen for you for our sake of our time. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. It was the fulfillment of God's word to Abraham. All the way back in Genesis 12, here's what happened. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Of him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How are they going to be blessed? not just because someone could brag and say they're from Abraham's family. That blessing is going to come from none other than one person, and that is Christ Himself. That's what Genesis 12 is speaking about. Let me show you this genealogy also shows the fulfillment of God's promised Messiah because of God's promise to David. Remember, this is how Matthew begins, right? He is the son of David. Listen to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 14 and verse 16. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He's speaking about Solomon here, but listen, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever. Solomon's not going to live forever, is he? But your throne shall be established forever. Whose throne? God's throne, David's throne, through Christ. He is ruling and reigning right now. And you look in this little genealogy, there's much here. Let me say something to you, though. Yes, Jesus was the Savior for the Jews, but listen, it is Jesus and not Abraham. The Jews got that messed up. Look at me to the Gospel of John. Look at John chapter 8, verse 31 through verse, or chapter... Yeah, John chapter 8, verse 31 through verse 41. Because the Jews begin to tie into their... They were so wrapped up and so much believing in genealogy, that's what their hope was wrapped up in, was the genealogy and their heritage in Abraham and not the fulfillment of the promise that was given to Abraham. Look at John chapter 8, verse 31 through verse 41. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him... excuse me. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Do you hear their question? They're saying, hey, we're part of Abraham's line. We're okay. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Do you hear what Jesus has just said? Jesus has just said to them, all of you are sinners. Continue reading verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you were offspring of Abraham. That was no earth-shattering news to Jesus. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you'd love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. Do you see how they miss it? And they mess it up? They were claiming genealogy. They were claiming heritage. They were claiming generations and generations back to Abraham. And Jesus says, your heritage doesn't matter when it comes to the kingdom. Because the heritage and the promise from Abraham was just to bring the promised one. Not being a part of that line made you a guarantee in the kingdom. That part of that line was to get to Jesus, which was going to be the hope. Remember what he said to Judah? The scepter for all peoples. Let me show you one other clarification. We're talking about Jesus being the Savior for the Jews. It's Jesus, not Abraham, but it's also Jesus, not Mary. This is application for our day. In our culture today, and I speak not just of the Southeast culture, but I'm speaking of cultures in many places. There is a worship of the mother of Jesus more than the Savior himself. But let me show you just two passages this morning that lets us know that that can become idolatrous to worship. Thank you, brother. Look with me to Matthew chapter 12. Actually, you're in John, so let's go back one book. Let's go to Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 11, verse 27 through 28. Luke 11, verse 27 through 28. Go back to verse 24 so you get the context of what Jesus is saying here. Verse 23. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds a house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. And as he said these things, a woman in the crowds raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. Do you hear how she has totally not even paid attention to what Jesus got through saying? Jesus is talking about casting out demons because this whole previous conversation, the previous paragraph, is some of the Pharisees were accusing Jesus by casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. That doesn't make any sense at all. Why would you cast out a demon if Beelzebub is the father of demons? And Jesus is saying, that's crazy. I'm not doing this, but by the Father. And so Jesus talked about if we clean the house and the Spirit of God's not there, those spirits are going to come back at greater fold. And so this woman is on a completely different course. And so now she's saying, but blessed is the one who bore you. What does Jesus say? Verse 28. And he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You know what Jesus is saying here? Jesus is not ignoring the fact of his mother. But what he is squelching is a worship of his mother and praising those who obey the word, implying that Mary also needed to obey the word. Because Jesus said, blessed rather. You get the difference here? She said, let's bless your mama. He says, no, let's bless those who obey the word. Which means even his mama, his mother, needs to obey the word. Let me show you one other passage. Look at Matthew chapter 12 to prove to you that Jesus is the one for the Jews. And yes, Mary was a Jew, and showing here that Mary herself needed salvation. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 through 50. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Do you get it? It's the same response that he gave in Luke. The ones who obey the word, that's who are the ones who are praised. That's who are the ones who are part of my family. Let me put this to you this simply. It doesn't matter if they were the line of Judah or of Abraham or any other brother of Judah. It doesn't matter if they were in any of that genealogy. It didn't matter even if they were Jesus' brothers. Jesus' brothers couldn't even claim their ancestry to say they had a guarantee. They still needed the promised one, the Messiah, the peace giver, the one who came to change it all. Jesus became a savior. He wasn't just a trophy boy to the Jews. He had to be their savior as well. Now back to Matthew chapter 1. We understand very clearly, are you with me that Jesus is undoubtedly a savior to the Jews? Are we with me? But secondly, we also need to see that Jesus was born for the Gentiles right here in Matthew chapter 1. You say, now, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought this book was written for the Jews. Absolutely. But primarily it was for them. But also Gentiles would read this as well. But he wants to make it very clear to the Jews also that they're not the only ones that Jesus came for. Now, I mentioned to you earlier that some of us may look in some of our own family trees and we may have people in our past that may not necessarily be the best people. Well, if someone is reading this who is a Jew, Matthew is putting some very clear markers in here that certain Jews, or all Jews, would not necessarily like. How do we know this? How do we know that Jesus was born for the Gentiles as well? First and foremost, the four women that are mentioned right here in the genealogy. Look at me, let me just point them out to you, and then let's make some clarification, explanation of who they are. Look at verse 3. And Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. Verse 5. And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by who? Ruth. Verse 6, and Jesse, the father of David, the king, and David was the father of Solomon by who? The wife of Uriah. There's four women that's mentioned this genealogy. Now listen to me. Most genealogies would only list the men predominantly. But there's something that's significant about this. It's not just throwing names in there just to have a variation for Matthew. Say, you know what, I think I'll just mention a few women. There was significance that was here. What is the significance? All four of these women were Gentiles. You say, what's the big deal about that, Pastor? For a Jew, that is extremely significant. Because they longed for a pure race. That's why the Samaritans were considered outcasts, because they were, in their terms, half-breeds. And so if they're looking in this history, and Matthew was trying to communicate to the Jews that Jesus indeed was the Christ, he was the Messiah, a second message that he's also given them is, listen, this Jesus who came, by the way, yes, he is from Abraham's line. Yes, he is of the Davidic kingship. But by the way, he also is the Savior to Gentiles as well. It moves their pride down to humility. Let me just give them to you for the sake of our time. Tamar, just take your notes here and look it up. Genesis chapter 38, verse 6, Tamar was a Canaanite. Verse 5, Rahab. Remember the whole story about Rahab? Joshua going into Jericho. Rahab doesn't have that great of a reputation either, does she? She was a prostitute. But in Joshua chapter 6, verse 25, we see a great story how that she begins to be a part of God's plan. And guess who she fathers? Boaz, the father of Obed, who eventually becomes the father of who? David. I think some of y'all are still on train C this morning. The third one, Ruth. I wish we had time to go through each one of these. What great stories each one of these. Ruth was a Moabite. I mean, if you read through the Old Testament, let me just kind of give you a clue here. Almost all the people who are opposed to Israel all ended with ites. Hittites, Moabites, Canaanites. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. You just make up a name, you're probably guessing one of them. Ruth, who was a Moabite, we know that her husband had died and she had no kinsman redeemer. And her mother says, I'm going, her mother-in-law says, I'm going back. And she says, I'm going to go with you. And that famous line, your people will be my people, where you go, I will go, she goes. And eventually her kinsman redeemer. What a great picture of the foreshadowing of Jesus being a kinsman redeemer. Kinsman redeemer, just for you to understand what that means, it's someone who, being a redeemer, someone who buys and pays for that individual. And he becomes that kinsman redeemer. And Ruth is now a part of that line. And she fathers, ultimately comes down to Jesse and then David. And so now we've got a Canaanite. Canaanite, Rahab is in Jericho, and then Ruth is a Moabite. And then we get to verse 6. Uriah's wife is what? A Hittite. And she fathers the most wisest king there was. Does anybody want to take a guess? Oh my goodness! His mama was a Hittite. Now Jews would praise Solomon for his great wisdom, but they don't like to talk about where he came from. What is the significance? Some would look at this and say, well, these are all mentioned because they're all sinners, and that's why they're here, because Tamar was a prostitute, and we got Rahab was a prostitute, Bathsheba committed adultery, but Ruth, what about her? She didn't fit that because she was a godly woman. And actually, that's a very poor argument, because guess what? Every person listed in this genealogy are sinners. So imagine when a Jew is reading this and they say, they know the story of Tamar, they know the story of Rahab, they know the story of Ruth, and they know the story of Uriah's wife, the Hittite. Listen, do you understand what God was doing in His work here? It was also fulfilling part of that very promise to Abraham and also to Judah that He's going to be a Savior to all peoples. I want you to understand something this morning. if you're not a Jew by your genealogy and you are Gentile in this room, I want you to understand something. God wasn't just doing plan B. He was doing a great work to be a Savior for all peoples. Let me show you one other one, just as a side note, so we can move through our time. Not just in this genealogy, but at the very end of this genealogy, at the beginning of chapter 2, there's something else that shows us that Jesus became a Savior for all people. Look at chapter 2, and it is the Magi. Look with me, if you would, to verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from where? The east. Came to Jerusalem. Let me just clarify something to you. If you notice verse 11, they're not coming to the manger where Jesus was born. Verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped who? Him. Most likely, Jesus is probably some 2 years old at this time. When the wise men come, he's not a baby. So in all the Christmas stories, they get it wrong. They're coming from the east. It's a long journey to get there. But listen to me. If you've been with us on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about world religions, some of the very predominant world religions that was taking place in the east during this time was Hinduism and Buddhism. Hinduism believing in multiple gods. Buddhism believing that they could have a path to nirvana to try to find peace. And guess where they're coming from? At the heart of all of that. And they see a star and they know there's something significant about this star. Even in the midst of plurality of gods, God was working in the Eastern culture to show them that Jesus was the true Messiah. He came. He was Christ, the anointed one, the promised one. And when the wise men come, they bow because they said, we're looking for the King. You understand something? Here's something that you need to... Why would Matthew put this in his book if he's writing to Jews? Because he wants them to understand they should have gotten it. They didn't get it. And it took wise men some 2 years, 2 years from the east, and they got it. And Jesus was right there in the Jews' midst, and they missed it. Jesus is a Savior for us. He was born for the Gentiles. Now, let me just stop just for a moment as a point of application. Jesus can be right among many people today, and people miss it. Unless God opens their eyes, they will miss it. It is only by God's working and His grace to open their eyes for those people to believe and to be saved. How did the Magi get it? Only by God. That's it. Only by God doing so. Now, there were Jews that were saved in this time. How did the disciples see it? Only God opened their eyes. And so we need to understand something. That Jesus is a Savior for the Jews. He's saved for the Gentiles. But it's ultimately up to God to open the Jews' eyes and the Gentiles' eyes. But it's up to us to proclaim this good news. Matthew's book is full of these truths like this. But let me show you one other truth this morning. Jesus is the Savior for the Jews. He's the Savior for the Gentiles. But listen to me. Jesus was born at the right time. That's what the genealogy shows us. Look at me back at the genealogy again. Let me just kind of paraphrase this for you. If you're looking at your Bible and you're taking notes here, let me just clarify to you just for summation purposes. All these genealogies from verse 2 down to verse 6, you have this grouping of Abraham down to David. From verse 7 down to verse 11, you have Solomon down to the time that the Jews are deported or they're exiled into Babylon. And then from verse 12 all the way up to Christ is when they're back in Jerusalem. And listen to me, they get to go back at the end of that 500 and something century. And they get to go back. They get to build a temple. They get to build the wall. And while they're there, guess what happens? Prophets have to come again. They have to speak truth to them again because they actually don't get it again. They were privileged to go back. And then Malachi speaks the word because the priests aren't allowing good sacrifices to come in. They're allowing bad sacrifices to come in. At the end of Malachi, Malachi promises, listen, God would rather have the door shut than your bad sacrifices coming into the temple. And Malachi warns him and says, one day, he will come. And that's the last spoken word from God through a prophet for some 400 years before Christ comes. So listen to me. From verse 12 down to verse 16, there is no word from God being spoken. But listen very closely. It did not stop the working of God to fulfill a promise in that silent generations of God speaking to bring forth the Messiah. Do you hear how God was still working in a group of people who didn't get it? So that when the angel comes to John the Baptist's father, when he's in the temple, remember he's a priest, and he says, you're going to have a son, and he doesn't believe it, and so he's silent. He's made mute. He can't speak. He comes out, and they're wondering what he's doing. It's because he knew that someone was going to come, and then the angel comes to Mary, and the angel comes to Joseph. Listen, that is the news-breaking moment of God speaking again. That's why these three people are in awe. I think if I was in Joseph's shoes, or in Mary's shoes, or in Zechariah's shoes, and God was speaking after some 400 years of silence, I think I would be in shock too. That's why the shepherds, when the angels are saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men, and they bow down in fear. Why are they fearful? It's not because some angel's white with some free-flowing little dress and he's got wings on him. No, they're majestic, they're awesome, and God is speaking again. So when Jesus is called the Messiah, the Christ, guess what? It was at the right time. He broke the silence. He gave a promise. He gave hope. Listen, this is why you and I have a wonderful thing to celebrate at Christmas. It's a remembrance of God breaking silence and God giving hope. That's good. That's why it's called the good news. Because there was silence for so long and God gave hope. May we remember this is what we're celebrating, church. May we remember when we're singing, we're talking about the come long expected Jesus, and we're singing the songs that we're saying this morning. It's because the hope came and you're privileged to know it. What a great privilege. I want you to see Paul's perspective of this. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians 3, Paul says in verse 26 through chapter 4, verse 7. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. He's not saying everybody's a son of God. He says you become a son of God through one thing, and that's faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. That's what we're saying from this whole message. There's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Do you hear what Paul is saying? Because Christ, in verse 4, at the fullness of time, God sent Him. It was the right time. God had it perfectly planned. He said this would be the time, a time ready to enter the world to let people know He is the Christ, the Messiah. Savior for Jews, a Savior for Gentiles, a Savior for you. Many of you have heard Paul Harvey for years probably. I know going back and forth to school in the mornings, he would always come on and we would hear him. I loved his stories that he would tell. Let me tell you a story of Paul Harvey this morning. One of my favorites. This is how Paul Harvey stated it. Quote, "The story of the birds," he told, "was to help listeners understand the significance of Christ's incarnation. A man who did not believe sent his family off to church for the Christmas Eve service. As he sat alone by the fire, a blizzard raging outside his house, he heard a pounding, a thudding at the window. He pulled back the curtain to discover a flock of birds, disoriented by the storm, flying desperately toward the light within the house. The man raced outside to the barn, flinging wide the doors and turning on the lights in an effort to provide shelter to no avail. He retreated to the house for bread, tore it into pieces, and laid a path to the open barn. The birds didn't follow. He could think of no other way to communicate with the feathered creatures. He thought if he could only become one of them, if he could only fly up in the storm and take the lead and bring them into the safety of the barn. Just then the church bells rang. And for the first time, this unbelieving man understood why Jesus had to leave heaven to take on human flesh and identify with us. Jesus is a Savior for all people, and He took on flesh to endure suffering just like you and I are, to be tempted with sin just as every one of us are. Who was a perfect man and who was the perfect Savior who died at the perfect time to be a Savior for all people. If you are a believer in this room this morning, you and I have a great reason to rejoice this Christmas. But if you're in this room and you've been clinging to tradition and heritage and church attendance just like the Jews were, I want to say to you, it's not enough. You need Jesus to be your Messiah, your Christ, the Anointed One, the one to bring peace, as Paul said, to guarantee you a relationship with Christ. And if that's you this morning, I invite you, as Paul said, to place faith in the One, the good news, the gospel, and to come. But another point of application I want to say to you is from this genealogy. Some of these people didn't have the best past, nor the best reputation. But Christ included them in His plan. If there are people in your life that you have stereotyped, placed in a category, thought they weren't acceptable, thought that you couldn't reach out to them, remember that you are no greater than these people. And God, by His grace, redeems those to whom He wills. So in this good news season, share the good news. To the up and ups and the down and outs and the outcasts and all in between. Those are the people He came for. When you're at a store shopping, this is an open time. Many people are miserable during this time because they don't know the true meaning of the hope that you and I have. Speak hope. Speak hope and share. Christ is the Messiah. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful. We worship You this morning, we redeem You, and we praise You that You are Jesus the Messiah, the Anointed One, the One who came, the Peace Giver, the One who took on flesh to give us hope and life, to be the sacrifice for all who will believe. So Father, I pray in this for those in this room this morning, as we have prayed earlier this morning, for those in this room this morning who may have not placed faith in You and they've been holding to tradition and genealogy and someone's association, may they understand this morning that You, God, through Your Son Jesus, are the only way that they could be set free. But Father, I pray for believers in this morning who are distracted, who are disillusioned, and who are busied with all the stuff going on. Would You make us stop and remember these truths? Why we celebrate Christ as the Savior of the world. Father, during this time of commitment time, speak to hearts. If there are others whose hearts are heavy, whose needs are burdensome in their life, Lord, would they understand that when you came, you also brought hope and meaning and life to all those situations. So God, meet the needs where people are this morning. We worship you. We praise you. Help us to be obedient to your calling. In Christ's name, amen. As we stand and as we sing and respond, there'll be people who are here with you, men and women will be here to pray with you. You come if you need us to pray with you.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.